Well, it's just wonderful to be here with you. I have felt such love and such warmth and such a welcome. And I just love listening to Joe and Carol. I was so blessed by what they had to share and their stories. And so I think we're going to have a good week. It's just begun, and we've got so much ahead of us, and it's just so awesome. And I don't, can I take this off a little bit? Kind of move around a little bit. It's hard for me to just kind of stand there, you know, behind that podium. Okay. So I just am excited about what the Holy Spirit wants to do in this camp. And I've just seen him organizing and orchestrating all of us. I couldn't come the first night because I had a wedding and it was a very special nephew and I couldn't miss his wedding. And I had family coming from all over and I couldn't miss seeing them either. So I thank you for letting me still come. And I know that it was definitely the Lord that wanted Carol to share. And so he set that all up. And if I had come that, you might not have put that together. So God is always knows what's best. And he's always working things out despite us. And he's already got it all planned and figured out. And we just have to figure out what he's got figured out and get in the flow of it, huh? Well, Carol, I loved your illustration of the boxes. That was just awesome. Because what I want to share with you this week, I want to share with you about my black boxes that turned to gold. And I want to share with you about some of the white boxes that were gold too. Because it wasn't all black boxes. But I had some pretty bad black boxes. And they're now the treasures of my life. The golden treasures of my life that I cherish. Some of those boxes I put in a corner and didn't unwrap for a long time. And we can do that with our black boxes, you know. And if we don't unwrap them, they stay as a haunting and a festering in our souls. And so it took me some time to open some of my black boxes and let God do a healing process in me. And I just want to share about those times with you and how we can let God do that. Well, you know I'm from Montana. Now, do I have an accent?
No.
You know, I have neighbors from New Hampshire and they talk like this and they sound so fun. And I came out here thinking I was going to be with a whole bunch of people who talk like my neighbors who I love. I invite them over and serve them pie to get them to talk to me because I love their accent. And you don't talk that way. So I'm going to go home and tell them they've been telling me it's because they're from New Hampshire. But I don't believe them. It's got to be something else. So who out here talks like that? Oh, that's the problem. You're all transplants or from Maine or somewhere else. Is that it? Okay. Now I got it. Are you from? Oh. Huh? You grew up, but you don't talk like them. No. A little bit. So, anyway, I grew up on a ranch in Montana, in a high mountain meadow surrounded by the Rockies in western Montana. And I loved it. It was a beautiful place, beautiful place. And so I'm kind of a girl of nature, you know, because I spent my childhood outdoors. I rode horses and milk cows and buck bales and raked hay and, you know, and fed in the winter time. And that was my life. And I loved it. And then I was plucked up and transported to town when I got married and I didn't like it. But I lived there for 30 years anyway, because it's what God wanted. But my heart was still always country. And my husband was raised on a ranch in Montana, by the Canadian border. And he always loved the country too. And so now we live in the country. Have you ever watched the movie A River Runs Through It? Well, we live on the river that movie's about. So it is a fly fishing paradise. And this last weekend, my husband had a float where he invited men from all over the state. He's a overseer for our denomination over pastors. And so he invited them, and they came and had this marvelous float down the Blackfoot River that ended at a campsite with a roasted pig and a big, metal roaster thing. And, oh, they had a great time. So that's what they were doing as I was leaving. But it's beautiful country, and I love it there, but this is beautiful country, and you're beautiful people, and it's just been wonderful to be here. Well, growing up in that, on that mountain farm, I'm the middle child of nine, because when you have a ranch, you have to have a lot of kids to work on the ranch. Or at least that's the theory we kids had. And but there's only one boy, and the rest are girls. So we all worked like boys, which wasn't, that was okay. We worked hard and learned lots of good things. But my mama and daddy found Jesus when I was in the womb. And I'm fifth. I'm fifth from the top and fifth from the bottom. I am the middle child of nine. And when I was in the womb, my mom and dad found the Lord. And so when I was born, they dedicated me to Jesus. And my earliest memories, my mom was and still is. She's 85, and she's still a powerful prayer warrior and intercessor. And my earliest memories are of my mom kneeling and praying in her prayer language in our living room. And she would do this daily. And I would go in, and I remember I was 5 years old when I remember this, but I would go and kneel beside her while she prayed, and I would pray too. But I would just listen to her, and I would talk to Jesus. And these warm feelings would just wash over me. I loved to do that, because while Mama was praying, these warm things would just kind of come over me, and I'd feel just this warm, cozy thing. And one morning while she was praying, this warm thing came over me, and this time it just got warmer and warmer, and it just started bubbling up inside of me, and it just got so intense and so exciting, and pretty soon I was talking like Mama. And it was like, wow, wow. And so I would go outside. I went and told my siblings about it, and my older siblings, and they said, oh, no, 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 you're too little. You can't talk like Mama. And that you're just pretending. And it kind of crushed me. But I went outside and I sat on the swing and I started talking to Jesus, and the feeling came again and the words bubbled up again. And I thought, I don't care what they think. I'm not pretending. And so I would find quiet places away from anybody who could see me, and I would sing and I would pray. And I was so happy, so completely happy in Jesus. I was such an exuberantly happy, happy child. And I loved Jesus, and I knew he loved me. But my dad had a Christmas tree business, and he had a logging business, because you couldn't make it ranching, so he did all these extra things on the side to support the ranch, because he loved the ranch. And so we had a big bunkhouse, and we had a lot of workers who came and would stay. And when I was nine, I was violated. And it turned my world upside down. And it opened the door inside of me for darkness. It ravaged me. I lost my joy. A darkness came in. Shame came in. Guilt came in. Fear came in. It's the enemy stole from me what I'd had. And I became a victim. It was like somebody put a stamp on me. I didn't think of it then, but as I looked back and I looked at the events that transpired after that, it was as though that's what had happened. So I went through my teen years an incredibly withdrawn, closed up, and painful child. So I know what it's like to pretend that everything's okay to survive. Because that's what I did. And when I was 18, and some of you may have heard parts of my story, and if you have, just bear with me, because, you know, there's a lot more. when I was 18, I was abducted. And my abductor, I fought with him for an hour and a half. And he'd taken me out in a field. And he was trying to rape me. And we fought, and it was a very bloody, bloody fight. And I fought for my life. I fought to escape. He completely overpowered me. And I was on the ground, and he was doing what he needed to do. And I couldn't fight anymore. He knocked it out of me, I guess you could say. Broken bones and other things. And as I lay there on the ground, I began to cry out to God. And scriptures that I'd memorized as a child began to come back to me. Now, I'm talking about a black box. It's a pretty black box, isn't it? I've had the black box of the molestation in the corner for 10 years, 9 years. And now I'm getting another black box. And as I'm laying there, Psalms that I had memorized as a child going through my mind, I began to quote them. And the Lord said, Ruth, will you serve me? Will you give me your life? And I said, yes, Lord, I'll give you my life. I'd been running from God. I had lost the idea that he loved me. And I had was trying to find some kind of fulfillment in life, some kind of reality, something that would work for me. And I was not serving God. In fact, I had turned to alcohol. And I was one of those people who was almost first drink a drunk. And I couldn't leave it alone. And I had actually, you know, in the childhood realm, I had built into me the fear of God in my training growing up. And so as I would be in the back seat of the car or the front seat riding with my friends, we didn't have designated drivers back then. We just all got drunk and hope we made it home safe. And I would be terrified that we'd be in a wreck on the way home and I'd get killed in my drunken state. And so I'd say, God, if you just get me home, if you just get me home, I won't drink again. But the next night, guess what? I was back out there partying with the best of them. And so one night going home from a party, I remember praying. This was before I was abducted. I said, God, whatever you have to do to stop me, do it. Whatever it takes for you, I can't stop on my own, and I want to stop. So whatever you have to do, stop me. When I was laying there on the ground, covered in blood and a mess, and he said, Ruth, I want you to serve me the rest of your life. Well, you know, you might think you don't have much choice at that point. And, you know, I thought I didn't, but I wanted to serve him. See, I had prayed, stop me, do whatever you have to do. I wanted to serve God, but in my own strength and power, I couldn't, and I couldn't change it. And I had this darkness in me that was driving me and compelling me. When I said, God, I'll give you my life. I will serve you with my life. And he had told me to do something a year and a half before. And I was running from that. And he asked me, Ruth, will you do that? And I said, yes. And when I did, his peace began to just wash over me again. And it was the same kind of peace and the same warmth that I'd felt as a little girl. And as it washed over me, I felt the pain draining from my body. And I knew somehow I was going to live through this. Somehow, something was going to happen and I was going to get rescued. Well, the man finished and he forced me into his car. And we were having a conversation. He was hanging on to me. And he said, I'm going to take you with me. And I said, you're crazy. You'd have to kill me first. And he said, well, and he has me with one arm and he's reaching under the seat with the other. And I thought, he's getting a gun. He's getting a knife. This is it. And just at that moment, a pickup pulled up behind us. And it was a rancher and we were in his field where his cows were. And my abductor said, don't move. And I just said, you're crazy. And this look just came over his face. I cannot describe to you. It was like such a startled look. He dropped his hold on me and he fell across the steering wheel like a rag muffin. Like he had no strength and no control. So I think my angel just kind of tapped him a little bit. And I got out of the car, and I was able to run back to the truck. And the guy in the truck thought he'd just come up on a couple of kids making out. But when he saw me, he knew it was much more than that. And as I got in the truck, I said, get out of here. I think he's got a gun. And, you know, Montana ranchers, they know how to get out of there. And the tires spinning, gravel flying, we got out of there. But as he was driving away, he said, do you know why I'm here? He said, I've never had this happen before. It scared me to death. But he said, I was driving to town and a voice kept telling me, go check your cows. And he said, the voice got so loud and so insistent. I'd been here this morning and my cows were fine. But he said, I drove 10 miles out of my way because the voice wouldn't let go. He said, I've never heard voices before. And this was loud and it was demanding and it was aggressive. And he came and rescued me. And I knew God loved me. But I knew also that if I was going to get well from that trauma, that I had to open the black boxes that I had been handed in my life. Now, you know, one of the things that we do when we're handed black boxes is we try to figure out why. And we can get stuck on the why. And it can destroy us. I've had black boxes since then. And I've just come to understand, Lord, I'm not going to ask why, but I'm going to open it with you and the Holy Spirit helping me so we can find the treasure inside. And I'm going to share some of those other black boxes with you as we go through the week. But God rescued me that night, and he gave me back my life. And then began the journey of healing. And it was a process. What God had asked me to do a year and a half before, actually what he had told me to do, I had seen a little picture on a piano. Now, you know, I don't know why my life has been so, I think it's been weird. But I walked in this living room and there was a whole bunch of pictures on a piano. And this little picture of this military guy just kind of grew out at me until it was huge. It was just wallet size. And a voice said to me, "That's who you're going to marry." And I had spun around and said, "I will not." Now, I knew that voice was God. And I was shocked that out of my mouth came those words to God, "I will not." I fled in the bathroom. I thought I was going to be struck by lightning. I was terrified that I had the audacity to say that to God. Well, you see, that rebellion was in my heart. But I had enough religious training that even though I wasn't living for God, you didn't admit that you had rebellion in your heart. You didn't go there. And so I realized, you know, I said, when I was in that bathroom, I said, "God, if you want me to marry that man, I'll marry that man." I was almost engaged to a man I loved. I didn't even know who that man was. I didn't even know the name of the guy in the picture. So, and I was only 16. I was too young to be engaged. I was out of high school, though. I graduated when I was 16, so I thought I was pretty old and pretty big and pretty much on my own, you know? Thought I was pretty cool. So I thought if I wanted to get married, I'd already was working and paying my own way, you know? So anyway, how we all think at that age. And no offense, you really. But that's how I thought. And so when I'm sitting in the bathroom collecting myself and I'm praying and I said, "Okay, God, if you want me to marry that man, I'll marry him, but I'm not going to make it happen and you have to take care of my boyfriend. I'm not going to break up with him." And then I'm sitting there going, "What should I do? What should I do? What should I do?" Because I'm telling God, "You have to make it happen." Then I'm going, "What should I do? What should I do? What should I do? God, you have to make it happen. What should I do? What should I do?" Do you ever do that? Well, that's what I was doing. And my middle name is Mary. And he gave me that scripture in the Bible that says, Mary pondered these things in her heart when it was all the words spoken about Jesus. It was like, oh, I'm just supposed to keep this in my heart. So a couple weeks later, I was invited to a dinner party at the house. And they said that this person was going to be there, and his name was Don Johnson. And I found out who the guy in the picture was. It was Don Johnson, and I'm invited to a dinner party, and Don Johnson's going to be there. So I'm coming to that party. I'm going to meet this man. Well, I took my boyfriend. Yep. And you know what? You know, girls, you know when a guy likes you? You know, you can tell. You know, that look and that, you know, little pulsating, you know, that thing that goes on. And you know when they don't? Doesn't want anything to do with me. Well, Don didn't like me. He says that. He didn't like me. And Well, that complicated things, but so when my boyfriend took me home that night from the dinner party, he broke up with me. And I said, why are you doing this? He said, well, 2 weeks ago, I woke up in the morning and all the love I had for you was gone out of my heart. And he said, I don't know what happened, but it was gone. I said, well, I know what happened. Fine. We're through. And I didn't tell him. I was just mad. So I was really mad at God, because part of my wounding from what had happened to me made me need a guy to feel secure. And now my boyfriend's gone, and this guy that I'm supposed to marry doesn't even like me and won't even give me the time of day. Well, of course, I was there with my boyfriend, you know. He said that too. He said, well, what'd you expect me to do when you showed up with your boyfriend? He said, I'm not that kind of guy. I don't flirt and cheat and try to carry on with somebody else's girl, you know. So anyway, I only saw Don a couple times in the year and a half from when God told me to marry him and when I'm laying there on the ground. And he said to me, will you marry Don Johnson? Because he took me back to that point of rebellion in my heart. I really believe that. It wasn't so much about Don, because actually he was really cute. And I thought he was pretty hot. But I just didn't think he'd ever like me. I mean, he had all the girls chasing him. He was a military, you know. He'd just gotten out of NOM, and he was buff, and he was handsome, and he was cool, and, you know. And I knew a lot of girls whose hearts were throbbing after him, and so I just didn't think I had a chance. But I still had a cast on my hand when we had our first date. Isn't that amazing? God set that up. He was just waiting for my heart to get right. And a year from our first date, we were engaged. And then a couple months later, we were married. And then we've been married 37 years. And he's a wonderful man. And he always said that God had to allow somebody to get beat up so they'd marry him. That's not true. It was all about my heart and my relationship with God and what he was trying to work out in my life. And he knew how to get a hold of me. And he did. Now, as I have unwrapped that package in my life and the struggles that I went through, it has opened such an incredible door to help others who've had that struggle. That's the gold in the package. When I've heard 70-year-old ladies for the first time tell their story of what they went through, and begin to receive healing, begin to open their black package and get healing, it makes what I went through worth it all. The Lord has opened the door for me to go to Honduras and minister to the women in Honduras. I made several trips there. In their country, over 90% of the girls and the women have been violated from the time they're little. It's their culture. Mothers give their daughters to taxi drivers for fare. They use their daughters to beg for food. If they have too many children the men come, they get the women pregnant, they leave the home. The women, to survive, have to give one of their children away to get food for the other children. It's a tragedy. And I have missionary friends who are there who have worked very hard trying to bring healing and change to the culture and to the women, and I work with them. And when we see those girls begin to open their door of their heart and find hope that Jesus can heal and that they are not worthless because of the things that have happened to them. It's golden. It's a golden treasure. My healing process was quite a journey. I met Don, I married Don, and I was still struggling with the residues of what had happened to me. I took that into my marriage. And some of the things that I struggled with was paranoia. And I had all these behaviors to survive. And when I couldn't stand to be in a house at night unless I absolutely knew no one could see me inside. So I'd have heavy shades on the windows, and I had to have all the doors and windows shut and locked, even if it was sweltering out. And then I would just sit in terror if Don wasn't home. And wouldn't you know it, he worked at a mill where he worked night shift. And so I would spend my nights with my Bible on my chest, praying and praying and praying. And God is faithful. And I'm gonna share this with you because I'm just sharing with you my reality of how God worked and how he healed me. And some of it didn't fit with my theology of my childhood, but it's my reality. And I had to change my theology. The Lord restored the Holy Spirit to me right there when I was on the ground. That's one of the things that came with his peace and his blessing, was that I began to pray in my prayer language. But I couldn't conquer the darkness and the fear, the shame. One of the other things that was a residue of that is that if I tried to talk, get up in church and give a testimony or say anything to a group of people. Now, I could sit and talk one-to-one and do okay. But if there was more than one or two people, I would literally choke. And the words wouldn't come out. And I would turn pale. And I would feel like I was just going to die. And here I am. And so I know it's the grace of God. Because what happened? Again, I kept crying out, God, I want to conquer this. I want to conquer this. I want to be free of this. Whatever it is, I have such a passion in me to talk and to share, and I can't. And the Lord sent a lady to our church to minister. Yeah, by then my husband and I were pastoring. And you know what it's like for a pastor's wife who's supposed to lead Bible studies and supposed to do this and supposed to do that? She can't do anything. And wanted to do those things and couldn't do it. It was horrible. And this lady came to minister, and I was pregnant with my first child. And I'd had two miscarriages, and this one was in danger of being lost. And as she was speaking, she started talking about the roots of things that bind us up. The roots that the enemy has in our life that hinder us from being able to move and live and have our being in Jesus. And she talked about shame, and she talked about guilt, and she talked about pride. And when she mentioned pride, I felt like this tight band was around my head and somebody was turning the screws. And I thought, well, I'm not proud. I'm the opposite of proud. I'm so shy and self-conscious, it's ridiculous. And she said, the root of pride has two branches, as does the root of everything else. And they're the opposites of each other. And so she said, the root of pride on one end is arrogance and overconfidence, and the root on the other is fear. And fear of what people are thinking. And that goes with shame. And when she said that, I knew she'd called my name. And as she talked, that band got tighter and tighter. And when she finished talking, she could tell that I was pretty hurting. And she just walked over and touched my forehead. And that band snapped, and out of me came the darkness. It came out of me. I felt it. I saw it. It left me. And I was transformed. The scripture said, he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And I was set free. Do you know what I've discovered? That in a lot of our Christian circles, because we don't talk about it, or we don't believe that it can happen to a Christian, I was a Christian when it happened. And I was a Christian when I was set free. We allow the enemy to keep people bound their whole lives. That's one of the reasons why God has told me I have to unwrap this package and talk about it. Because he wants people set free. And he wants these things brought out in the open. And for healing to come. And I was set free of that darkness. And it's never affected me since. From that moment on, I have had complete peace when I'm holding a mic. Or when I'm teaching a Bible. I'm not even ever nervous. That is the power and the grace of God at work. And that's the kind of God that we serve. That's the kind of God that loves us. And he heard my cry in the night. He heard my cry all those nights. And he orchestrated my freedom. It was my appointed time to receive a golden box that was wrapped in white, to receive a healing. And then the Lord gave me Isaiah 61. Well, I have to tell you this story. I love my mother-in-law. She's a saint. She's passed on now. But she was also an intercessor and a prayer warrior. And she was a very out-of-the-box kind of person. And some people loved her, and some people went. But I'm telling you, she was powerful. And we were at her house one day, and we'd had a meal, and we were doing dishes. And this is her. She turned to me, and she said, Ruth, you put that dish towel down and go in the bedroom and pray. Yes, ma'am. She's my mother-in-law. She said, God's going to tell you what his purpose for your life is. Oh, okay. Yes, ma'am. Anything you say. I love her. I loved her dearly. She passed away just a month before her 90th birthday. We were talking to her about having a 90th birthday party on her 89th birthday. And she said, don't you dare plan a 90th birthday party for me. We said, why? We want to celebrate your life. You know, it's been awesome. You're an awesome lady. And she said, well, don't plan it because I'm not going to be here for it. She said, I am going to be the Lord before my 90th birthday. And she did, a month. She knew. the verse that the Lord gave me. He said, turn to Isaiah 61. And it says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach the gospel of good tidings to the meek and the poor and the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up and heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the physical and spiritual captives, and the opening of the prison and of the eyes to those who are bound. That's a prophetic word about Christ, but it became a very personal word to me. God called me to preach. Now you have to understand, in my tradition, women didn't preach. Absolutely not. And now God is calling me to preach. So I said, Lord, I think you must mean a different word there. He said, my word says what my word says. So I had to adjust my theology again. I've been doing that now for about 37 years. And it's okay. As long, it's not that the word changes. It's just that I have to change how I interpret the word. And that's okay. It stretches me. But that's what he said. And he said that I would be able to comfort those wherein I have been comforted. I have been comforted by being set free from bondages of darkness. And I have been comforted by being healed from the ravages of violation. And because of that, I can comfort, I can be used by him to love and comfort others who have gone through that. Now, he wanted me to be in a schooling for a long time. I still have a little time. And you would have think I would have been well trained by now. But I had, I miraculously kept the baby I was pregnant with, had another miscarriage, and had another baby. Both of them miracles. I had a disease that didn't allow me to bear children. God healed me of that. But when our youngest daughter was 2 and our other birth daughter was 6, we felt like the Lord told us to start doing foster care because I couldn't have any more children. And we wanted more children. And so we brought a boy into our home who was 9 years old, which was not very smart, but back then we didn't know everything we know now. And he was a very disturbed and a very wounded child. And he violated my daughters. That was a really, really ugly black box. And I struggled really, really hard with the why. Because, you know, that was the one thing I prayed would never happen to my children. And so for their growing up years, I was in a school of learning how to pray, how to love, and how to minister to wounded children. My youngest daughter, it happened from the time she was 2 till she was 6, and she figured out how to tell us. It was pretty tough. But God taught me how to pray, and he taught me how to love, and he taught me how to nurture and how to minister healing to her and to the older daughter, although she was able to stop him. And it was just her healing, her devastation wasn't as deep, and she was older, so she was able to receive more healing. But there were many things the Lord taught me through those years. My youngest daughter is now 30, and she goes with me to Honduras to minister. And she has a powerful ministry with the young girls down there. And she also is a youth minister in her church in Missoula and has a tremendous ministry with the young girls. God uses her. And one of the things that we held on to through all those dark times was the redeeming power of God is how he can use us with what we've gone through. And it wasn't, maybe a couple years ago that she and I were visiting. I think we had just come back from a Honduras mission trip. When she said, you know, Mom, for the first time, I've been able to say from the depth of my heart that I am truly thankful for what I went through because of how God is able to use me and the compassion that he's put in my heart and the anointing that he's given me to minister to other hurting people. That's the gold in the gifts. Now, as I was preparing for this talk tonight, the Lord said to me that there were those of you here who have some black boxes that you've never been able to unwrap. And that you put them, tried to tuck them away or hide them. And he wants you to be willing to take them out this week and begin unwrapping them and to begin to look at what may be golden under the wrapping paper. My husband was a Vietnam veteran. He was a combat vet. He was severely wounded in Nam. He came home to a very liberal college that hated veterans and made no bones about it. And he sat in the back of the classroom and heard all their rhetoric and all of the negativity and all of the slamming because it was such an unpopular war. And he just shut it down and he stuffed it. I was married to the man 25 years, and the only thing I knew of his Vietnam experience was how he was wounded. Otherwise, it was never discussed. It was not a topic allowed to be talked about in our home. If another veteran came to the house and wanted to talk about it, he got up and walked out. He would not go there. When he was about 50, the black box couldn't stay locked anymore. And I can tell you this because if he was here, he would tell you it because he talks about it. And the lid came off his black box. And he was in full-blown post-traumatic stress. And he had to leave the church. We thought he could take a sabbatical, but no. And he had to go through treatment. And he had to go through several years of very intense healing just to be able to begin functioning again, because he kept the lid on the black box. And in the strength of his youth, he could keep it stuffed. And that's what happens to us too. In the strength of our youth, we can keep it stuffed. But you know, it always is there as a stealer of our vitality and a stealer of the fullness of what God has for us. And a stealer of the joy. We can function well, and we do, and we can survive. My husband was a successful pastor. People loved him. He loved people. He was awesome in a crisis. He had a powerful hospital ministry, saw many miracles. But he didn't have inner joy and peace because the black box was always there. And that's another story. And I'll talk about that healing process on another night. But for tonight, I just want us to be still before the Lord. And it's a very personal thing. And, you know, we come to Camp Furthest Out to go further out with God. And I know, you know, I've picked up that there's rich, rich history and heritage at this camp and that it is like a family reunion. And that's awesome. But, you know, God has you here for other reasons, too. He wants you to go further out with him. He doesn't want anything to separate us from his love. And, you know, we read that scripture, I think Joe or Carol read it, who can separate us from the love of God? The only thing that can separate us from the love of God is the black boxes that we refuse to unwrap, that block us from receiving the fullness of his love and the completeness of his love. And so if you've got a box tonight, the first step is just to say, okay, God, I'll be willing to open the box. You know what I've learned? So many things that God asked me to do, I want to do, but I can't do it. And I say, God, I know that's what you want. And I want it, but I can't do it, so help me. It's only your grace, your love, your mercy, your spirit. Only you can do this. No matter how hard I try, I fail, I flop. So I give it to you, Lord. Help me do it. Help me do it, Lord. Help me, God, to be honest with myself and with you about the really, really painful things. When I was dealing with the black box of my daughters, I went through a season where I was really honest with God. I told him how mad I was. I told him how much I thought he was cheating me. I told him how unfair I thought it was. I told him I didn't want to learn this lesson. I told him everything. I said, okay. He told me, he said, Ruth, you just tell me everything that's in your heart, because I know it's there anyway. Tell me everything in your heart. I already know what's there, but you need to know what's there. You need to know. So I told him. And I spilled it out there. And I said, there it is, God. It's pretty ugly, isn't it? I'm mad at you. But I can't live without you. I'm really in a tight spot. I know I need you. Actually, I'm desperate for you. But I can't get rid of the mad on my own. I need you to love me enough to love it away. And he helped me. That's reality for God. You know, our scripture tells us that the enemy is like a roaring lion, going about seeking who he can devour. Somehow he finds a door. But the Lord is our healer, our redeemer, our deliverer, our rescuer. And he does heal and he does restore. And each day with him gets sweeter than the day before, when we're able to give it all to him. Judy, could you come and if you have a song that we could close with? And I would like to just encourage you, if the Lord is speaking to your heart. Do you guys allow altar calls here? I should have asked beforehand. Or here's what we'll do. We'll have a song in the 9 o'clock prayer, and you're free to go. And if somebody wants prayer, we'll just wait around and you can come for prayer.
Let's look at 296. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way.
Have thine own way.